Thank you, Joel. John 10, 17 through, pardon me, John 10, 7 through 18. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As we think of these verses that we've read concerning the Lord's prediction of his death, burial, and resurrection, I trust the Holy Spirit will have them meaningful to our hearts and lives, prepare our hearts for what we want to look at from these verses in just a moment. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, again, we are thankful that we can come into your presence on this Lord's Day. And we thank you for the special observance that is ours today as we look at the event on the calendar that is so meaningful to mankind. We think of the events which took place not accidentally, but by your design. And you told us in your word that in the fullness of time you sent your Son. And we know that he came for the purpose of not only showing us what you are like in life and going about performing miracles and helping others, but his main reason for coming was to lay down his life for the sheep. We thank you for that death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you that we can observe that this day, and that we can worship a living Savior. We do not worship some lifeless statue. We do not pray to the air, so to speak, because the one that we worship has no eyes, ears, or knowledge, or life. And we know that multitudes around the world do that very thing. But we thank you for the truth that our Savior lives. We thank you that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray that this day, our service as it continues, we trust will continue to bring glory to your name. May your Spirit work in our midst with the truth of your word. We know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And we pray, Lord, that you might do a mighty work among us this day. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you know anything about Jesus Christ when he was here on earth among mankind, you know that his ministry, those three and a half years, was one that was marked with numerous miracles. Miracles such as restoring sight to the blind, such as allowing one who had never been able to speak because of a limitation with the tongue to be able to speak. We know that our Lord demonstrated the ability to allow one to walk who had never walked. But he went further than that, and we know that during our Lord's ministry here, he was able to give life to those who were dead. On two separate occasions, once there was a funeral procession, and they were carrying the lifeless body, the pallbearers, on their shoulders, and it was a widow's only son, and Jesus was touched by the grief of that mother whose only child was dead and gone. And he had the procession stop, and it says that he touched that body and restored life to that son and restored that son to that mother. On another occasion, one of Jesus' closest friends, Jesus got word from that man's sisters that Lazarus is sick, please come. And Jesus delayed his going for 2 days. And then word came that, well, Jesus finally told his disciples, well, Lazarus is dead, but let's go. He went. And by that time, by the time they arrived, it says that he had been dead 4 days. And that didn't matter to the Lord. It says that he went to that tomb and he spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth, and out came Lazarus, raised from the dead. All kinds of miracles he did. But what we want to look at today, and each and every one of those that I've mentioned was important, and there were countless more that could have been mentioned. But today I'd like to call your attention to what I think we could rightfully say was his greatest miracle. His greatest miracle. And we find that in the verses that we read, we discover that miracle stated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to John chapter 10. That's where we're going to look at. And notice, first of all, his announcement of that. His announcement of that. In verse 18, Jesus said, no man hath power to take it from me. What was the it that he was talking about? He had been talking about his life in the previous verses. He'd been talking about how that he was going to give his life for the sheep, lay down his life for the sheep. And when he came to the 18th verse, he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The startling claim our Lord was making that he was in complete control of everything, even his own life and death. Looking back through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and finally, John, the fourth of the Gospels, we discover that many, many times during his earthly ministry, Jesus had often referred to this miraculous event. It wasn't just first stated here. May I remind you and invite you to take your Bibles? Let's look, for instance, at Matthew's accounting of some of these times when our Lord made reference to that. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 12, as we were reminded even in the DVDs that we have been watching on Sunday nights, Risen Without a Doubt, there was one sign that Jesus gave to the unbelieving world to verify he was telling the truth about himself. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that, I think it was Paul that made reference to the fact that signs were for the Jews. But here, we find it tells us, some of the scribes and the Pharisees says, "Master, we would give us a sign. We'd like a sign so that we could believe all of these things you're telling us." And in verse 39 and 40, we see, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Interesting to be reminded, even from that DVD series, this is the only sign that Jesus gave to the unbelieving world of the fact that after 3 days, Jesus would rise again, as it emphasized how important when we are sharing the gospel that we make sure we include not only his death and his burial, but the most important part, his resurrection. He rose again. He's not laying in some tomb over there. And we move to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, 21. And it tells us this: "For from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." We look at chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. It tells us this: "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again." Then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, Matthew 26, verse 61, it tells us this: "And said," there were some false witnesses that had been summoned to try to find something that was worthy enough to have Jesus put to death. So we find that they found some false witnesses, and it says, "At last came two false witnesses, and they said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy this temple of God and to build it in 3 days." Well, we see the importance or the connection to that in John 2, 18 to 22, when it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. Well, we've looked at some of these truths. The announcement of it there in our text, if we go back to John chapter 10, verse 18. No man has power to take away my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. They listened, and did anybody really believe what he was saying, though? Oh, yes, they did. In fact, the unbelieving people especially listened to what he had said, for when they did crucify him, you remember in Matthew 27, it tells us this in verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal his body away, and then say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a guard or a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So as we look at the announcement, we can't miss the authority with which he spoke these words. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. And this commandment I have received of my Father. But secondly, let's notice, if you would, his adherence to his plan. His adherence to his plan. You know, it's one thing to make the statement, but how does it work out in the long run? I've done this before. Don't be alarmed. I'm going to get a little bit of relief by just stooping down. The back treatments I had didn't work, but I think maybe if I stoop down, I'll keep talking to try to get a little relief off of that sciatic nerve so that you know I'm not back here having a Pepsi or something. We were so hopeful that those spinal decompression treatments would work. They would feel good for about a day to a day and a half. But the bottom line is we still have the sciatic problem, and I have squirmed up here about as long as I could without going down. I've stretched, I've tried to lean and lift my leg, and so anyway, if I go again, what's that? Would I like a chair? That'd go great guns, wouldn't it? That'd be great. Let's try it. Okay, his adherence to it. To talk about one's upcoming death and resurrection is one thing, but as it got closer to the time, did he really keep on? Thank you, Dick. I'll sit on this side. This side thought I was going to sit on your side, didn't you? I'll sit over here. All right. Thank you. I guess I missed something there. All right. Oh, maybe this will do better. Okay. All right. April 16, 2017. Mark this down. Pastor sat down to preach. Okay? I tried it one other time years ago, and I lasted about 10 minutes, and I said, this doesn't feel right, and I may end up back there too if this gets some relief. I know it's a lot less distracting, and it's not so hard to keep the wind from blowing pages when I'm up there. But anyway,
He had talked about it throughout his earthly ministry, but as time was moving on, as he went from place to place, and the more he spoke, the more the opposition arose against him. And he kept talking about, "My hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come." He knew when it was going to be. Would he back out, or would he follow through? Throughout his earthly ministry, we know there were instances, there were times when he had opportunities. For instance, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 8, at the event that we refer to as his temptation from Satan, we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Satan said to him this, well, it says that the devil had taken him up on a high mountain, had shown him all the kingdoms of the world in a split second of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give unto you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." That was a lie, because it was the Father's to give, and it was given to his Son. And one day our Lord will literally rule and reign over all the kingdoms of the world. Nevertheless, Satan said, "If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine." What he was saying is, you don't have to go to the cross. I know someday you're going to have all the rule and reign of all these kingdoms. Wouldn't you like to just skip all that suffering and the torture of that crucifixion and everything? Just worship me, and I'll let you have it, and we can avoid the cross. But Satan answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Our Savior was not interested in taking a shortcut. He was interested in fulfilling the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that he go to the cross for you and for me, for our sins. Our sins had a price tag attached to them. Someone had to pay the price, and only a sinless one could do it, and that's why Jesus was here, to pay the price for your sin and mine, so you and I would not have to pay that price. And so Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan. I'm not going to bypass the cross." We find in Mark chapter 8, there was another time when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, telling them of this very thing, what was taking place. In Mark 8, verses 31 to 33, it says that he began to teach them, this was his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. But Peter took him and began to rebuke him. "No, Lord, no. You're not going to die. You're not going to be put to death." But we find that when he turned around, he looked on his disciples and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Satan was prompting Peter to say those very words at that moment. And Jesus recognized where that temptation was coming from. He was not going to be talked out of the cross. Aren't you glad? In John chapter 12, verse 27, back in John's gospel, it tells us these very words. It says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." He wasn't about to ask the Father to save him from it. He knew that was exactly why he had come. And then we think about his prayer in Gethsemane. And in Matthew, along with some of the others, we find that time and time again, the Lord Jesus went three different times there in Gethsemane. He had taken some of his disciples and had asked them to watch with me as I pray. And he said, and he went off a bit further away and he said, Father, I know you can do anything you want. If it's possible, take this cup away, one of the references says. Another place he said, I know, Father, you can do anything you're willing to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it's a beautiful picture if you take your Bible and look at the four Gospels and put that, those conversations together. Those three times, our Lord was not trying to squirm out of it at all. He simply told the Father, Father, if there is any other way, but if there's not, that's fine. Your will be done. And so we are so thankful that our Lord did not get to the 11th hour and then just say, no, Father, I'm not going to do this. But throughout his ministry, our Lord just kept telling everybody, you know, I'm here not to do my own will. I wasn't sent down to this earth just for my own pleasure. I'm here to do the will of the Father, and the Father sent me to make the way of salvation possible for sinful men and women. And I'm going to fulfill the Father's will. Why, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas, one of our Lord's own disciples, betrayed him and brought the crowd to him. Simon Peter, you know, grabbed his sword and chopped off one of the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus healed it, put it back on, and he said, put your swords away. Don't you know that if I would ask the Father, he would send 12 legions of angels to get me out of here if I really needed some help or if I really wanted? The Father could have sent thousands of angels. This is supposed to be happening. This is why I came. So we see that the closer the time drew, the more committed he was to it. He wasn't looking for an easy way out. Once again, in our text, what was it that he had said concerning the fact that he was laying down his life for the sheep? He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. You say, but wait a minute. He was taken a prisoner. He was hauled off to several trials. He was in chains. He was beaten. He was not in control of that. You think he wasn't? He was in control of all of that. That was why he had come. And on numerous occasions that very night, the Lord Jesus made reference to those who were doing that to him. This is your hour. This is your hour. Go ahead and do it. This is why I have come, for this hour, and now it's your hour for you to do with me what you want. Could he really lay down his life and then come back to life 3 days later like he said he was going to do? I think we've all heard of Houdini, the great, what? Magician. Yeah, some of the older folks have heard of him. Younger ones, Google him. You'll learn all about Houdini, for those of you that aren't old enough to know who he was. We find that back in 1976, there were news stories about followers of Harry Houdini who had met on a specific location. And the reason they were meeting is because it was the 50th anniversary of Houdini's death. He had said, quote, "I'll come again." Now, he might have been the greatest magician that had been alive at his time. But you know what? Harry Houdini was powerless to come back to life 50 years later, no matter what he said. But yet we read, as we first of all saw his announcement of his greatest miracle, his adherence to the plan. Thirdly, we see his accomplishment of it. His accomplishment of it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we want to look at those first 9 verses of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. No man has power to take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up again." Did he? He certainly did. "Come," the angel said, "see the place where Jesus lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, for he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Not only did they discover an empty tomb, but we know throughout the New Testament, we find that not only was the tomb empty, but the Lord Jesus began to appear time and time and time again to eyewitnesses to verify the fact that he was truly alive. I know there are some well-known religious beliefs and teachings that Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead. They say that, well, he rose, but he arose spiritually. You know, to those, I like to point them to those passages of Scripture which, for instance, when 8 days after his resurrection in an upper room with his disciples, Jesus appeared and Thomas was there. And we find that Thomas had missed him the first time he had appeared to his disciples. And he said, "I won't believe that he's really risen from the dead until I get a chance to see him and put my finger in the holes of his hand, and I am able to thrust my fingers in the spear wound in his side. Well, on the eighth day after his resurrection, Jesus appeared and Thomas was there. And the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Thomas, come here. Do what you have to do so that you won't be an unbeliever. You know, it doesn't even tell us that Thomas touched him. But he had seen the Lord. He knew this wasn't a spirit, and his words were, my Lord and my God. Jesus ate with his disciples. Jesus had said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Spirits you don't feel. Spirits don't eat. Jesus was handled. He was felt. We find in even John, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. Yes, his disciples, they could verify. Paul made reference of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, many years later, and we've been looking at this again on those DVDs on Sunday night. What an excellent series that are going to be in the church library. Any of you are welcome to borrow them and take them home, look at them at your leisure. Tremendous documentation of the fact that our Lord, he did arise from the dead. This was not some fairy tale. This was not some wild story that someone made up. It's fully documented, and it's only the skeptics, the unbelievers, that choose not to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul made reference to the fact that on one occasion more than 500 people at once saw him alive, and he said, most of those are alive at the time I'm writing this epistle down. If you don't believe me, there's hundreds of people you could go question. Did he really rise from the dead, or was it just wishful thinking? Was it a mistaken identity? No, it was our Lord. We go back to our text in John 10:18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We think of his accomplishment of it. And we think it was not just idle words. It wasn't just boastful talking. Yeah, you didn't have the chains on you. You weren't hanging on the cross when you said that. No, it was more than just some boastful words. Our Lord was able to do what he said, and thus we see what I have referred to as the greatest miracle. But you know, we've talked about his announcement of that event. We've talked about the fact that he stuck to the plan. We've even looked at the references to the fact that he actually was able to accomplish everything he said he would do. And you know, but if we would close our service here, what a tragedy it would be, because there's one big unanswered question. What is that question, you might say? Why did he do it? Oh, you said it was the Father's will, but why was it the Father's will? Why would the Father send the Son to be a sacrifice for and give his life for human beings? Having said that, number four, let's look at the aim of it. The aim of it, this is what was behind it all. And we would be amiss if we would close our service without going back, even in this 10th chapter of John, and pick up some reasons for why he did that. The purpose of it. Here's why he did that. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Why did he do it? What was it all about? The accomplishment of it. The reason for it and the accomplishment of it was to provide the way of salvation for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us this in verses 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, we don't like to call ourselves that, but that's what we are apart from God. We're ungodly. Well, the ungodly have no hope for the future. But Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans chapter, and much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through or by his life. Five chapters later in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we read these familiar words. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, yes, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, or believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You don't have to go to hell. Christ came and paid your penalty, paid the price that was attached to your sins and mine. And he finished his work. He completed the job. How do you know what he did was sufficient? Because as his last words on the cross was, "It is finished." Okay, well, a man, that could be his dying words, but he's not a dead man anymore. He arose, the first of the living from among the dead. He's the first fruits of the glorious resurrection that's yet to come. He is the evidence that everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, though this old body of clay may die and they put us in the ground, that's not going to be the end of it. In and through Christ, one day, everybody that knows the Lord as their own personal Savior, there's going to be a trumpet sound, there's going to be a shout, and we find that the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. How can you say that? Because our Savior lives. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. That assurance can be yours if you have placed your faith and trust in our Lord's greatest miracle. He laid down his life for lost sinners. They put him in the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. And he's alive on that third day as proof he's who he said he was. He's accomplished what he said he would do. And you can trust him with your life and your future. And he's coming again for all who know him. Do you? Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the accounting of this tremendous happening. We scratch our heads and we just marvel at such strength, such power. But we think of, as great as that is, we scratch our heads and we marvel at your love. How that you, our Heavenly Father, way back in eternity past, devised this plan through the death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten Son, that you were going to provide the way of salvation for sinful mankind, just simply because you love us and you did not want to see us spend our eternity in hell. Oh God, how we praise you for this truth this morning. What we've looked at this morning is very well known, but we thank you that it's true. It's not well known like a fairy tale, but it's well known because of its truthfulness. If there are any here that need to put their faith and trust in you, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would draw them unto yourself, speak to their hearts. May they this day place their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior and receive that gift of everlasting life which was accomplished by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. Number 481, if you are here and you know that you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord as your personal Savior, but you would like to, we'd just like to, as we close standing in a moment, singing number 481, invite you, if you want to accept the Lord as your own personal Savior, you just come have a seat up front. When the service is dismissed, we would be happy to sit down with God's Word and show you how you can trust Christ and receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life. Walking the aisle isn't going to save you. It's the belief and the trust in your heart. We're not asking that you join our church. We're not asking that you become a member here. We're talking about your future. We're talking about eternity. And if you know you're not ready because you've never trusted Christ, this invitation is for you. Won't you come? 481, as we sing verses 1, 3, and 5. That's it. 1, 3, and 5.